Let's open again in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to look at your word. We thank you that your spirit can speak to us through it. We pray, Lord, that we would hear your voice this morning, that you would move my personal thoughts out of the way and use the word and your spirit to speak to us today. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. And for those of you who, ladies who are not mothers, we're very appreciative of what you do too. I have to say that my spiritual life in a large measure has to do with some older ladies, ladies who are now home with the Lord, who very graciously and very gently, in ways that sometimes men can't do, were able to redirect me sometimes when I was doing things or thinking things about the scriptures that I perhaps shouldn't have thought. I wasn't a heretic or anything, but they were able to point out to me from the scriptures in a gracious way over food. Let me just tell you, if you need to tell somebody something that they're going astray, feeding them first is a really good thing, and the ladies are good for that. This will probably be a disappointment to some. I am not going to speak on the topic of Mother's Day today. Part of the problem with that is that the Lord wouldn't help me with that topic. I got thinking about Hannah, just as an example of this. And I was reading the story and thinking about it, and then I started to think about, if you brought it forward into this time, the conversation that the children and youth services would have with Elkanah and Hannah about what they did with Samuel. Has anyone ever thought about that? So you asked the Lord for this kid, right? And he gave him to you. And you got him diaper trained and to stop nursing, and then you dropped him off at the church. Were you going to go back and see him? Well, yeah, we're going to take him some clothes every year, once a year. Okay. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, it's really hard to bring that into the modern world. And it's nice that the Lord doesn't work in quite that way. What they did was pleasing to the Lord. But, you know, I kept hearing that conversation in my head, and so I was having trouble thinking about it. Now, you can take some things from that he had obviously had a mother that taught him the scriptures, because he was put into a situation with Eli, who was a rascal, and his sons, who were even worse rascals. And we see he brought the nation back to where it needed to be. He followed God. And he was there to bring David to the throne, and to then from David came Christ. So Samuel ostensibly wrote the first part of the book of Samuel, and it seems as if he had nothing but admiration for his mother. So there's very different times than now. But I just had a terrible time. Every time I read it, there was something there that just sort of kind of stopped me. And so I got to thinking, when we look at the people in the scriptures, unfortunately, they're all people and they just fail. They all fail. The only one that we know of that didn't fail, as far as we can tell, the two, are Joseph and Daniel, and they're not mothers. So what do we do? And as you know, we were under a great deal of stress in our family until Thursday. If you don't know about that, you can ask us afterwards. I was not happy thinking about Mother's Day because of the particular stress that we were under. So I just was like, Lord, what do I do? And so I thought about what attribute or part of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ can we apply to Mother's Day? Because you're never going to find anything about him that is going to be a problem to talk about. And, you know. And so I started thinking about how the Lord Jesus is our shepherd. And particularly, I think about what mothers do with really young children to form them in their formative years. And what a better thing to look at than how the Lord Jesus is our shepherd. And it's not just applicable to mothers. It's applicable to every believer. We can act like the Lord Jesus in shepherding others. And then we also have the thought and the comfort that he is our shepherd. And it's also applicable to people who are in oversight, because it says that, you know, when the chief shepherd appears in First Peter, you know, they're told to shepherd the flock of God. So I was thankful the Lord led me in that direction, because I was getting kind of a little desperate and thinking that I wasn't going to get a message. So let's read John 10. And we will read starting in the first part of the chapter, and we'll read down to verse 11. So we'll read 1 through 11. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So we have a contrast here about a thief and a good shepherd. And it's interesting to me that the Lord Jesus would say this in the midst of Jerusalem, and to say that all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. I'm sure that the leaders of the children of Israel were not happy about that. But the ultimate thief and the ultimate liar is Satan. And he is the one that, if you're not following this, our shepherd, the Lord Jesus, unfortunately, the scripture tells us you're following the thief and the liar. It's interesting to think about shepherds. Here in the mid-Atlantic United States of America, how many of you have ever seen a real shepherd somewhere near where you live? An actual real shepherd in Pennsylvania where you live right now? I'm not talking about traveling overseas, but see, we have this sort of lack of knowledge about shepherds here. And so there's some problems with that too. I was watching... as most of you know, I'm very enthused about our Scottish heritage that my family has. And so we go to lots of Highland games and we watch sheepdog demonstrations. It's interesting to me that there's nothing in the scripture about sheepdogs. You ever notice that? And there are some people that I have met that feel that they have the gift of being a sheepdog. Not biblical. At all. Do you know how sheepdogs get the sheep to move if they don't want to move? They bite them in the rear end. And we don't have that picture in the New Testament. There are no sheepdogs. We're all sheep, and there's one shepherd, right? And for those that think they ought to be the sheepdog, in a lot of cases, if there were real sheepdogs, they would have very sore back ends. And because the shepherd is the focus of the sheep, as we see in this story. What does it say in verse 4? Actually, in verse 3, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. That's the one thing that is very important to remember in the Christian life, is that no matter how godly your oversight is, no matter how godly your spiritual mentors are, the people you look up to, we follow one shepherd. And that shepherd is the Lord Jesus. And so you say, okay, what qualifies him to be that shepherd? So we look down in verse 11, and here's the first qualification. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He gave his life for the sheep. Well, why did the Lord Jesus need to give his life for the sheep? Well, if we look in Isaiah 53, it tells us. It's one of the nice things about the scriptures is if you look long enough and hard enough, it comes back to things. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Anyone who knows sheep know that they're kind of stupid. Actually, they're more than kind of stupid. They're really stupid. And it's interesting how many stories I was able to find about the fecklessness. Feckless is it? There's people who are reckless, and that means they deliberately go out and do stupid stuff. And people who are feckless just sort of wander into stupid stuff, and they don't even know it's stupid stuff. And sheep are feckless. They just sort of, oh my goodness, here's a bunch of wolves. How'd I get here? Their heads are down. They're eating the food. They're not looking where they're going, and they're in the midst of a trouble. And that is how we are. We've gone astray. Sometimes we've willingly gone astray. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Now, going astray has the idea that we just sort of wandered away by accident. That's what the words have when you look at them up. You made a wrong turn. I do that all the time. I drive for work, and sometimes there's traffic, and I don't like those GPSs. I think the GPSs are a way that the government is trying to get us to where we don't have a sense of directions anymore, so they, you know, get us to rely on that. That's my private theory, and it's probably stupid, but so I just look in the direction that I think the sun is, you know, I look at the sun, and then I try to work my way to where I'm going, and sometimes I wind up in some very interesting places. I've had to turn around in a lot of Mennonite and Amish barnyards because sometimes their driveway is bigger than the road. I've gone astray. But here it says, we have turned everyone to his own way. And what that says is that not only have we wandered off by accident, but we have deliberately chosen our way over God's way. Every single one of us has done that. If you don't think that you've done that, we need to talk. Because I'm sure I could, with asking you some pointed questions, I think we could come to the point where you would understand that you have chosen to do things and you knew that what you were choosing to do did not even reach your own standards of good behavior. That's true about all of us. And given that it's Mother's Day, there are things that you've done in your life that if your mother was watching, you would be ashamed of yourself. I did. I have too. The only one that's ever not done that has been the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus. We think about him. He says, I delight to do the will of my Father. I always do the will of my Father. And so who better than him to be our shepherd? It says he laid down his life for the sheep. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. It says the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So our turning, wandering away and turning astray has something to do with the idea of iniquity. It's a type of sin. Each one of us. And it says that the Lord, the shepherd, laid down his life for the sheep. In Galatians, Paul talks about that. He says, I am crucified with Christ. That's in Galatians chapter 2. And I believe it's verse 20. Turn to it so I don't. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read the same idea. This is a relatively new Bible. Fortunately, it's the same edition as the previous Bible, so the stuff's still on the same page, same part of the page as it is, so I can find it, but the pages still stick together. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Christ gave himself for us. So that's the first qualification of the Good Shepherd. He gave himself for us, and we needed him to give ourselves for us because we had gone our own way and we were out of fellowship with God. What's the next qualification? Well, let's look at verse 14. It says, I am the Good Shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, that because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He's a good shepherd because he knows his sheep. Now, our brother read Psalm 139 this morning, and I was going to turn to that, and I trust that those of you who were here for the Lord's Supper meeting remember the fact of how intimately God knows us. And I was thinking about, and said something about this when I was talking in the Lord's Supper meeting, that the Lord Jesus Christ knows us intimately. He knew that we would go astray. This is a shepherd that has chosen to lay down his life for us. And he chose to lay down his life for us, knowing full well what we had done before we had trusted Christ. And not only that, he knew what we would do after we trusted Christ. And some of the stuff I've done after I trusted Christ, because I knew that I shouldn't do it, was worse than the stuff that I did before. You know, to misquote an old saying, sinners are going to sin. Lost people, we get so upset with them for some of the stuff that they do. They're being led around by the nose by Satan. Can you blame them? Now, we have a certain amount of, each one of us knows when things are right and wrong. And they are to blame for what they've done. However, they don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit to give them the power to not do it in the way that we do. And so, yes, they are to blame for what they have done, but they're not as much to blame for what we have done after we've been saved. And the shepherd knew his sheep. I think about that. those men that were hammering the nails into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ones that were putting the crown of thorns on him and beating it down with the reed, he knew not only did he know them, he knew their parents and their brothers and sisters, and he knew intimately every aspect of their life. He knew every feeling that they'd ever had. He could feel it with them because he's God Almighty. He understood the motivations in their heart. He understood the evil in their heart. He understood the deep, dark secrets, the things that they didn't want anyone else to know. And he knows them about you, too. If you're here this morning and you think, I am too sinful to be saved, you need to think again. The Lord Jesus Christ knew you long before. Well, he knew you from before the foundation of the world. And he loved you. And he went to the cross knowing full well the sins that you would commit. And he laid down his life for you. For those of us who have been saved, you know, there's sometimes you get where you feel like, you know, you get depressed. I get depressed. I have seasonal affective disorder, and in the fall I get kind of gloomy and grumpy, and I've got a very gracious wife, I gotta say, who, you know, just cheers me up and keeps me on an even keel. But the Lord does it even more so. Because I realize in the midst of all of that, that the Lord knew what I would go through. The Lord knew me in all of the details of my life and still loved me and laid down his life for me. And he didn't stop there. He knows me now. He knows the situations I'm in, which is really wonderful. It's interesting, in verse 3, it says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. So, my old boss, I had a really good boss before I transferred jobs, and he was a believer, and he came into us. We had this weekly staff meeting. And one of the things about him is that he's a really good leader, and he does it without talking very much. And sometimes when he tries to tell you what he's thinking, he gets all tangled up a little bit because he's not as articulate as some. But he's a really good leader. And he said, I had to go to York, and they had this thing, and I have to go see a psychiatrist. And we all thought, wait, what? And he says, yeah, he says, I have to talk to him about you guys. And that caused quite a kerfluffle. I mean, and he's going to come and talk to you. And we thought, what? It's crazy. And there was this, you know, people were just wound up all week long. And he came back the next week and he said, look, I completely misunderstood what was happening. I'm not going to talk to him about you. And it's not a psychiatrist, it's a psychologist. And that didn't help much. And so we got there. He said, well, okay, let me start over. He says, it's a management class. And they're going to talk to me about different types of personalities and how to manage those people. And we all thought, why didn't you just say that? But the truth was, he didn't understand what they were saying, and they said, you got to go see this psychologist. He heard psychiatrist, and it's going to talk to you about your, you know, the implication was that we were driving him crazy. And the Lord Jesus leads his sheep. You know, there are some people that are really good with people, and they understand how they're thinking and what they're thinking, but they're not leaders. They're just empathizers. They can just sympathize with you, but they don't lead you. And you meet people like that, that, you know, they're great. You can cry on their shoulder, and then you got to go figure out what it is you're going to do about your situation. The Lord Jesus, not only does he love you and lay down his life for you, not only does he know you, but he's willing to lead you. That's a comforting thought. Do you really think that you have enough wisdom to get through the difficulties of this week? We had a horrible week. I have had a horrible couple of months, and the Lord has safely led us through that. I can honestly say that I have felt step-by-step leading about what to do in situations when I was desperate, didn't know what to do this last couple of months. Let's look back to Isaiah chapter 40. This is a wonderful chapter. And this passage in Isaiah 40 about, it's a sort of an interesting passage to me. And we'll start in verse 6 of Isaiah 40. And the voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness is as the grass of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance," and so forth. Verse 10, or verse 11, you know, sometimes we play a game with our children. It's called "One of These Things Is Not Like the Others." If you read Isaiah 40, it's about the greatness and the bigness and the power of God. And you just read that sometimes, you know, how he's able to measure the waters and the hand, you know, and he's so big and strong. It's interesting, if we look over in verse 26, it says, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things." It's talking about the heavenly bodies, the stars, galaxies, nebula, "that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names." Does that sound like something we just talked about? "By the greatness of his power, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth." So we have this God who there's two ideas that I'm able to find when I'm looking in commentaries about this, that God leads out the stars in the same way that he leads sheep out at night. Does anyone else like looking at stars at night? Sometimes when I have time, it's dark enough, which is hard to find, I like to lay on my back and look up. And it's interesting to notice that it's very unusual that the same star comes out first. You know, one night you look over here when you're camping and that light comes up, and then the next night it's over here. They come out in a different, and we don't know why that is. It's atmospheric conditions is what it is, and it's poetic language here. But the idea of them coming out in different order at night is sort of hinted at here, I think, in the language, but is also talking about the fact that God has set them in the positions, the Lord Jesus has set them in the positions where they are, and they're going to stay there until he decides otherwise. And all this nonsense about, you know, the so-called scientists say is rather a bit of a silliness, because we know the one who put them up there. And so here's the one who leads the stars out and calls them by name. And what's it talk about? This great one, great in power and might, says he shall feed his flock like a shepherd and gather the lambs with his arms. How does he lead? Shall gently lead those that are with young. You know, gentleness is only gentleness if you're really strong, right? if you get a someone who's really weak and is kind of mamby-pamby and he says, oh, I'm just gentle, it's like, no, you're just weak. Sorry. This previous boss that I have that I was telling you about is a large man. He's got hands like catcher's mitts. And when I first met him and went to shake his hand, I thought, oh, no, here it comes. And one of the things that I've noticed with people who are really big and have really big hands is they have a sense of their strength. And the hand reaches out and it grips you all the way up to midway up your forearm. And it just gently closes and it's just enough pressure to let you know that they care about you and they're gripping you. Do you ever notice it's the little tiny whippersnappers with the tiny little hands that feel like they've got to grip your hand and try to bust it? You ever notice that? They have something to prove because they're tiny and little and they're not very strong, whether it's emotionally or whatever. But the big guys, the great big guys, this guy can, I was fighting with something with a wrench to try to get it off. And I'm not a big guy. You look at me, I'm not a big guy. And I was hanging on it with all of my weight and he reached up and took his hand and just gripped it like this and turned it off with his fingers. This is a guy that could squeeze my head off if he wanted to. Just, you know, pop, you know, off it would go. And he's gentle. The point of the gentleness of God is emphasized by what all it says that God can do in this story. And he leads people gently. The picture of the lambs, I think of people who have just been saved. And little children. And the whole idea of the love of God for those people, the love of Christ for those people. You know, in John chapter 10, it says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know, if you didn't know that his hand is the one that measures the heavens with a span, and can hold the dust, the waters of the earth in the palm of his hand, and the nations are just like the small dust of the balance that you blow off before you measure something, then it wouldn't make a big deal that he says no one can pluck them out of my hand. Gently leads those who are with you. We read in Psalm 23, and that's the most familiar passage, and so I'm not going to go to it because you know what? He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We have each of us in various points in our lives been disciplined wrongly. If you haven't been disciplined wrongly, lucky you. You've gotten in trouble for stuff you didn't do. Sometimes it was by your parents. But there have been people in authority who have abused that authority. And so sometimes we look at the authority of God with a jaundiced eye, because we are so used to having authority abuse its authority. And we live in a world wherein the ranks of government corruption is rife, all the way down to the dog catcher is rife, school districts. People are abusing their authority. The Lord Jesus will never do that. Says he's got a rod and a staff. The idea is there's some discipline involved in the life of a believer. But this goes back to his knowledge of us. The Lord Jesus knows exactly what we need when we need it. And sometimes we need discipline. Anyone who here has had small children, whether they were parents, aunts and uncles, grandparents, school teachers, just been in the same position with same room with them for a while, you find out that little children need discipline. My father, godly father. And I will say that, you know, my mom's not here. We're going to go see her after. But very godly parents. And one of the reasons that I had godly parents is because they, in a measure, had some difficulties with the authority figures that were over them. There were some problems. Not bad in one case, but in my father's case particularly, he was abandoned and wound up in an orphanage, and he was abused. Just the people gave, you know, they didn't just smack your fingers, they had to give you a beating, you know, for tiny little things, little infractions. And that could have made him abusive, but it did not. He got saved at an early age. And he understood that the best thing to do was to suit the punishment to the crime as well as you could. Now, sometimes he failed in that because he was not omniscient like the Lord Jesus is. And sometimes he got a little upset too. There's another thing the Lord Jesus will never do is lose his temper at us. Sometimes we each attribute our behavior to the Lord. And we sin, and we get away, and we wander away. And then sometimes we stay away because we're afraid to come back, because of past experiences in our life with authority figures, or in relationships. You know, he says, when our sins are forgiven, they're never remembered against you anymore. He's the only one that will do that. Now, I have a terrible, terrible trouble with holding grudges. And Lord, I know it, and I fight against it. The Lord Jesus never has held a grudge in his entire life. There are people in the end of time who are going to get what they justly deserve. And I honestly believe, based on Scripture, that is going to hurt the heart of God to give it to them. Because of the amount of time he's given for people to repent. And how hard he's tried in certain instances to get certain people to repent knowing they wouldn't. You think of Judas. Friend, why have you come? Are you betraying your master with a kiss? He gave him every opportunity to turn, knowing full well that he wouldn't. But you can't turn to the Lord Jesus and say he didn't try. And I think that every person that will be in hell will be able to look back at every opportunity that God gave for them to turn. So the Lord Jesus is not one that will hold grudges against us. If you're here and you're away from the Lord, if you're here and you're not following the shepherd in the way that you should, what are you thinking? Why wouldn't you follow him? He knew you, knew your propensities, knew the things from your childhood that make you do the things that you do. Knew what you'd do after you were saved. And he laid down his life for you. And has been trying to lead you for all of these years since you've been saved. And he wants to have a good relationship with you. And some of us, myself, probably more than some, have a tendency to still want to go our own way. And I think it's because we don't realize just how good of a shepherd we've got. Why would you go your own way, particularly since you don't know what's around the bend in the road, when you have a shepherd who's willing to go before, who knows everything, not only knows everything, but knows what's going to make you have the best, most fulfilled life that you could have, and a life that would honor and please the Lord Jesus. If you're here and you're saved, I have to believe that you want to honor and please the Lord Jesus. I do. I have difficulty with that. Why would you walk away from the shepherd? And yet we all do it, don't we? I do. You know, the one thing that's wonderful is studying about the judgment seat of Christ. And as I studied, it came over me that there's so many passages where it says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged of God. It says it over and over. Do you know, some people fear the judgment seat of Christ because they somehow think that the Lord Jesus is going to take them in the woodshed and give them a beating when they get to heaven. It's not the case. Do you know, if you've wandered away from God, or you have a sin in your life that you're struggling with, if you judge that now, it's gone. And it will never be remembered against you again, not even at the judgment seat of Christ. I believe that firmly. I believe that if you judge yourself, you won't be judged of God. If you keep short accounts with God, if you come to Him and confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So if there's someone here and they've wandered away from the Lord, or they've got some sort of a sin in their life that they can't, that they're hanging on to and they don't want to give it up, why would you stay away from the shepherd? He knows what's best for you. And if you deal with it now, you'll be able to go on in your life and live a life that's honoring and pleasing to the Lord and become more and more like your shepherd, so that when you get to glory and you stand before the Lord, you won't see your life burn up wood, hay, and stubble and gone, but you'll have things that honor the Lord that you can present to Him as an offering for Him. You have crowns to lay at His feet. That's His goal. That's what He wants for you. That's what the shepherd is trying to do. He's trying to make you like Himself so that you will honor and please God throughout eternity. Now, that's not, again, not a Mother's Day message, but it's something that each one of us needs to do. We need to follow the shepherd because He's the only qualified one. And why would you follow anyone else? Why would you wander away your own way? I mean, having looked back on myself and having done it a lot, I have to say, I can honestly say that I'm very stupid because I keep wandering away. And I won't put that on you. I'm not going to say you're stupid. But if you are acting like that, stop it. Just stop. Follow the shepherd. It's better. It's just better. He knows you. He loves you. And He's going to lead you rightly in a way that you'll be much happier. You'll be full of joy. Because it says in the Psalms, in thy presence is fullness of joy. You get close to the shepherd, you'll be full of joy. Who would want? Do you like being unhappy? I mean, seriously. All the shepherds, stay with Him. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for godly mothers and grandmothers and women in our lives who have pointed us toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that those of them that were truly godly would be the first to tell us that the only reason that they had for being a good influence in our lives is because they were following the Lord Jesus. Help us, each one of us, to follow the shepherd. We thank You for His gentleness and His grace and His kindness and His love toward us. We're thankful that we are able to be in relationship with You because of Your Son, in relationship with Him, to know You, to be able to call You Father. We thank You for this. We pray that You'd help us. And again, thank You for all of the wonderful mothers and all that they've done. We pray that You'd encourage them today. Pray that the families would be able to show them that they appreciate the way that they've modeled Christ-likeness before them. Pray it in Christ's name.